Well, y'all can stand up now too. If you would stand for the reading of our scripture today, this comes from the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, verses 1 through 4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Amen. You may be seated.
Beloved, holding that word in our heart, let's turn to the Lord, asking that he would open our ears to hear what he has to say and show our eyes what he would have us see. Let's go before the Lord, asking him to meet with us today. Father, we are so very thankful for your love, for your compassion towards us. Lord, I pray that as we explore your word, that we would truly see what you would have us see, that we would hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, I pray that the words that I would speak would be yours and not mine, so that I might decrease as you increase. And so, Father, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, we have such beautiful stained glass here in the sanctuary and in our chapel. And sometimes it can become easy to become home blind to the things that we see all the time. If you're visiting with us today, this may be the very first time that you've seen our Tiffany stained glass windows. But for those of us that have been here a while, sometimes we can just drift right past it. It becomes nothing more than any other window. It's like the painting in your home that a guest comments on. At one point, you bought it. You loved it enough to buy it, hang it, and give it prominence in your home. But over time, it became just a backdrop in your busy world. I like to come in during the week and just sit and look at these windows to see how their color blends in the opalescent glass, to look closely at the textures. From a distance, we miss the little cracks, the small grooves. Windows are such a perfect metaphor for our understanding of the church. If God is light, then our lives become windows through which God's light illuminates the spaces around us. And we aren't clear glass. We are more like stained glass. We have texture, grooves, and cracks. The things that become readily visible on a clear pane can become obscured over time in stained glass. We have seams where pieces have been joined back together. Some windows are easy to understand. In our chapel, we have more straightforward stained glass, a cross, a book that literally has Holy Bible written on it. These are easy for us to understand their meaning. But in the sanctuary, we really see these windows. They reflect our character and nature so much more. Nameless flowers, unspoken symbols. You have to get to know us to truly understand us. What's marvelous about these windows around us is as they let the sunlight in, if we get to know them, they tell us the gospel. They reveal to us, illuminated by the light of Christ's character and the nature of his service to the Father. Take a moment. Look at the window closest to you. Do you see Jesus in our stained glass? While you're looking at these windows, there are around 50 Tiffany Studio stained glass windows in the greater Richmond area. Churches, chapels, synagogues, and mausoleums from here to Petersburg have light passed through into spaces through windows that tell a story. Of the 50 windows, we have 10 of them here in our sanctuary. Most of those that you see in other spaces are what you expect to see in stained glass windows. They are pictures of Jesus or the disciples. They are snapshots of Christ's ministry, like vitrine Polaroids. That was harder to say than I thought it would be. They capture images of people in movement. If you visit St. Paul's Episcopal, you will find a beautiful window of Jesus blessing the children, one hand extended to a child and a baby in the other arm. At Grace and Holy Trinity, an angel holds up a trumpet announcing the Christ. At St. James, we find Jesus risen from the dead. These are beautiful Tiffany windows, exemplars of the artisan's gifts. But ours, lacking people, no figurative men or women in our glass, actually become so much more human because they're like you and I. They don't give up their secrets easily. As we move through Lent from Ash Wednesday to the Passion Week, we will be exploring an idea I am calling stained glass Christianity. Reading the weekly devotional chapters, we will become closer to Christ as we are guided through an art museum of sorts. In this devotional book, we will see stained glass from around the world and across the last 1,000 years of Christianity. And they will draw our attention to things that can bring out aspects for our weekly messages. I promise you there is almost zero overlap between the sermons and the book. So you don't feel like, oh, I can skip church for the next month. Don't do that. We just like hanging out with you. Each Sunday through Lent, we will find ourselves reflecting on the prophetic voice of Isaiah, who introduces us to these servant songs. And we will seek to apply them to our lives and through our lives. God's word will be the light that shines through our stained glass lives, revealing who he is, while also unearthing who we are in him. In Isaiah 42, we listen to the first servant song. These songs celebrate the life of God's servant, whose sacrificial life and obedience brings redemption and justice to all people. As we heard, Isaiah prophetically reveals God's servant. He is chosen, highly favored, indwelled by the power of the Spirit. The servant of God is the source of justice for all nations. God himself holds up his servant for us to see. Throughout Scripture, we see individuals and peoples chosen by God. Through his sovereign divinity, the Lord elects men and women and their descendants and chooses them. One thing becomes painfully evident. Each person, every people are scabbed in human frailty. God took dust from the surface of the earth and chose Adam. The Lord breathed his spirit into this mortal frame and watched as his beloved creation stumblingly brought sin into the world. God loved all the peoples of the earth so much that he chose Abraham and Sarah to bear witness to his promise, to bear his blessing for all men, women, and children, all families and ethnicities, the descendants of Abraham. The people of Israel were chosen to bless the nations, to be the priesthood for all people. But over time, they became insular. Their election ceased to be God's call to care for the widow and the orphan and the stranger among us, the marginalized and disenfranchised. And instead, their election became a self-preservation society. The Lord breathed his spirit into his chosen people, and instead of breathing out his blessing into all peoples, they closed their city walls and longed for worldly status. They wanted a king like the other nations, someone to wear fancy robes and build grand castles. God's chosen people weren't supposed to be like the other nations. They were supposed to be like him, serving all peoples as they ministered justice, set apart from the corruption of this world. God heard their desire for a king to be like the other nations around them, with their chariots and horses, their swords and spears. His chosen blessing bearers turned their eyes away from their heavenly, all-powerful, and all-benevolent king and prayed for a man to rule over them. God chose Saul, a tall and handsome man, not unlike myself. You guys laugh at all the wrong places. I don't know what's going on. Saul started out humble, self-conscious, and shy. And we watched as power disfigured his soul. Isaiah knows all this. Adam, Israel, and Saul are his family tree. He understands what it means to be chosen. He is a prophet, chosen to speak truth to God's people and the nations. And in this song that we find in chapter 42, he catches a glimpse of God's servant who will fully live God's election. God's servant will not use his choosing as a way to build towers or beat plowshares into swords. No, God's servant will bear the full weight of God's glorious blessing for all nations. God's servant is highly favored. He doesn't go out and say, "Look at me." No, the servant will humble himself and fulfilling all righteousness. God the Father will split the sky. His spirit will descend and the Lord will say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." God's servant doesn't lift himself up. He is lifted up by the Father. As Edouard Kitoko Nsiku writes, the messianic characteristic of the servant include the fact that he did not proclaim himself to be sent by God, but was clearly chosen by God. A Yombe proverb from the DRC says, "Kimfumu biyeka kibyekuanga." No serious person makes himself the leader of others. The servant does not set himself apart demanding honor. He is not a king throwing spears at his political opponents. He is chosen by God. He is highly favored. God's servant is indwelt by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God indwells us, he calls our attention to the formation of our character just as much as he empowers us to fulfill God's command. I'm going to say that again. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, he calls our attention to the formation of our character just as much as he empowers us to fulfill God's command. And this can be lost at times. One end of the church, we see people exercising the power of the Spirit, but unregulated by his character, they misuse his power. Building kingdoms for themselves, they burn away in the same deformation that destroyed Saul. They are chosen, and they say to themselves, "This justifies my sin." On the other end of the church, we find those who build walls of self-preservation, becoming experts in the law of God, parsing all the words and verbs with rigor. They resist the empowerment of the Spirit because it would call them from the safety of their city walls. They are chosen, and so they say to themselves, "That is enough." God's servant shows us a middle way, how to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, shaped by his character to fulfill his ministry. It is through the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that make God's servant the source of justice for the nations. Amen. Biblical justice is more than how we define it in our time. It is more than just a legal term. It is woven up with restoration and righteousness. When we look around and see injustice, when we see the abuse of people due to unrighteous greed and power and chaos, we long for justice. Justice, according to Justo Gonzalez, is when everything is in its proper place. It is perspective and proportion. Justo writes, "Justice is when no one oppresses another, when all show mutual respect, when life and freedom and peace are affirmed. A just ruler will not only punish the evildoers and reward those who do good, but will also protect the weak so that they will not be oppressed or exploited by the rest. A just ruler will not only make certain that the laws are obeyed, but also that the laws themselves are just." For Gonzalez, this means that justice is not the opposite of love. In fact, justice is an expression of God's love. This is why the Proverbs say, when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Should we be surprised then, when God's servant arrives, as we've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew, that the powerful and important and the unjust want to kill him? Through Isaiah's prophecy, we see the relationship of God and his servant. In this revelation, we also learn the servant's character. His character is visible in his gentleness, his faithfulness, and how he brings justice into the world through truth. This reminds me of what Wayne Cordero once said: "Problems don't necessarily build character. Problems reveal character." The Apostle Paul says it this way: "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When we face problems, when we walk through suffering, we must make a choice how we will respond. Do we build higher walls, get bigger guns? Or do we surrender ourselves more fully to the refining of our character through the Spirit of God? I love the words of Solomon Andrea, a biblical scholar from Madagascar. He writes, "The glory of God is our final destination. And the Christian life is a journey toward that destination." Our lives are full of difficulties, suffering, and challenges. Amen? Like all those who've gone before us, we can choose to allow our experiences, our genuine suffering, our sincere concerns, our fears and insecurities. We can allow all of those things to harden us, to break us, to even excuse intemperance and infidelity. Or we can choose to entrust our lives to the servant of God, all of ourselves to him, and meet him more truly, not on our terms or qualifications, but in his character and care. And what does God's servant say to us? Deeply rooted within his character, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isaiah prophetically witnessed the servant of God was like God himself. Gentle, faithful, and just. The servant of God is not a military conqueror barking orders or shouting people down. He is not throwing spears at heads or setting people's nerves on edge. He is gentle with us. The bruised and the broken are made safe in his gentle hands. Beloved, when our character is shaped by Christ through our suffering, it doesn't lead to shame. It leads to hope. It leads to peace. It leads us gently in the love of God. Not only is he gentle with us, he is faithful. What he says he will do, he does. God's servant is faithful and true. It is his faithfulness that leads us gently in God's love, but also brings forth justice. I love that we quoted Isaac the Syrian. If I can go just a few centuries before his time, there was a bishop in Rome in the early third century named Hippolytus, who once wrote, "As the word shows his compassion and his denial of all preferential treatment among all of the saints, he enlightens them and adapts them to that which is advantageous for them. He is like a skillful physician, understanding the weakness of each one. The ignorant he loves to teach, the erring he turns again to his own true way. By those who live by faith, he is easily found. To those of pure eye and holy heart who desire to knock at the door, he opens immediately. He casts away none of his servants as unworthy of his divine mysteries." Beloved, we stand on holy ground, because we are in the presence of the true character of God found in Jesus Christ our Lord. God's servant does not leave us lost and alone, scrambling for truth, scrounging for justice. God's servant roots us within his character. He is gentle, guiding and restoring us. He is faithful, enduring and securing us. He is just, calling us to follow him in the truth of who he is and the nature of what he does. seeing the relationship between God and his servant and witnessing the servant's character, that leads us to explore the nature of his service. The servant's work is universal. It is not limited by space or time. It is not hemmed in by political boundaries or overruled by local governance. He brings justice to all nations. He carries his good news to the most distant corners of the earth and remotest ethnicities. No one is outside of his reach. God's servant speaks justice into the lives of all men, women, and children with his gentle voice and his faithful character. God's servant models for us what it looks like to be obedient to God, to live and minister justice in corrupted societies and among broken people. God's servant shows us how to take the good news of his teaching and make disciples of all nations. God's servant combines diverse materials like cut and colored glass, and joining them together reveals to us the image of the living God. In the first servant song, Isaiah puts the first stained glass window up in our cathedral of faith. Through it, the light of God shines through, and as the pieces are put into place, we begin to see the face of Christ. One piece is colored with obedience, another hues of justice yet to be seen. One piece is stained with his sacrifice, another the word of his teaching. Through obedience to God, Isaiah prophesies the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Through biblical justice, we see the ministry of the Messiah as lived and walked among us, as Jesus himself healing the sick and calling us to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Through his generosity, we see our God and Creator put on flesh and dwell among us and speak into our lives, not only through prophets and priests, not only ruling through monarchs and kings, but through his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. Through Jesus, the servant of God, Isaiah has been singing about, we see the light of God shining through our stained glass humanity. What then are we to do with this song? What are we to do with this window illuminated before us? How should we repent and respond to Jesus during Lent? The words of Matthew resonate alongside Isaiah's song. Jesus himself says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Ask the Spirit to show us who we truly are in the light of Christ. Extending the metaphor, if our lives are windows, do we see Jesus in our stained glass? Looking back on our week, do we see Jesus there? Is our faith more than just tangential to our lives? Looking at these windows around us, is our faith more than just a peripheral thought? Is the character of Christ crowned at the center of who we are? Ask the Spirit to show you the truth God is speaking over your life through Jesus Christ. Made more aware of who we are by the Spirit of God, we have the space to seek the refinement of our character through repentance. When we hear words like Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, what comes to mind? He writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If our lives were windows, do we see Jesus' compassion and kindness in our stained glass? Do we see Jesus' humility and gentleness in our window? Do we see his love and patience shine through us? Who comes to mind when the light of God seeks to shine forgiveness through us? Made more aware of who we are by the Spirit of God, we have the space to join with the Spirit, refining our character by the standard of Christ. And so pressing closer, we have today as a new opportunity to knock on the door for spiritual transformation. If our lives are windows and doors, so let me mix the metaphor. If our lives are windows and we want Jesus in our stained glass, what pain needs to be replaced to allow the image to come through? Beloved, let's not rush this moment. Let's not move too quickly from this place. Let's take time right now to meet with God in prayer. To help you, we'll have this slide up. Let's ask, seek, and knock. Allow these three to guide your prayer and write down what the Lord brings to mind. Let's pray.